Well, good evening, everyone. Let's begin our service this evening by turning to 252. 252. We're glad that you've joined our small group Bible study this evening. We have many that are traveling and out of town, and so they're usually the faithful ones that are here. So that's why our numbers are a little bit low. Congratulations to Barry and Desiree. They welcomed into their family on Sunday evening Alden James Anderson, 8 pounds, 3 ounces, 20 and a half inches long. And so we're grateful and rejoicing with them in God's blessing upon them. 252, nothing but the blood.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen.
Nate, hey, Sandal, would you lead us in prayer, please, as we begin? Amen. 256. When I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinners, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save. all he has promised that he will do. Wash in the fountain open for sin, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. O great compassion, O boundless love, O loving kindness, faithful and true, find peace and shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Then several pages back to 237, singing songs about the crosswork of Christ, his shed blood on our behalf. At the cross, 237.
Alas, and did my Savior plead, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred hand for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done, he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sin in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
And then 230, glory to his name.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name, there to my heart glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Then Open for Me is the name of this one. 260. 260. There is a fountain open for my cleansing.
There is a fountain open for my cleansing, where sin's atonement by my Lord was made. He was the Lamb that was taken to the slaughter. His blood the fountain where my debt was paid. Open for me. Open for me. The precious cleansing fount was open there for me. There is a rock that stands by storms unshaken. Redemption's author the foundation laid. By faith my stand on his righteousness I've taken. He will not fail, I shall not be dismayed. Open for me, open for me. The precious cleansing fount was open there for me. There is a book that points the way to glory. Eternal guidepost for the wayward soul. On its fair pages is told the wondrous story of life in Christ, the everlasting goal. Open for me. Precious cleansing fount was opened there for me. There is a hope. his consolation, lighting the pathway like a constant star. Eyes that are dulled now by shadows that surround them, shall Jesus Christ behold in realms afar. Open for me, open for me. The precious cleansing fount was open there for me.
Think back at the time when you realize that that fount was for you. When conviction of sin was great and the need for Christ was very present, and you said yes to him, I need you as my Savior from my sin. These are songs that talk about that, and it's a good reminder to us of the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ and what it means to us. We're going to sing one more, 255, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. 255.
Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these, arrayed with joy, shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay fully absolved. Through these I am from sin and fear and guilt and shame. Lord, I believe thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God forever doth for sinners plead for me, even for my soul was shed. Lord, I believe we're sinners more than stands upon the ocean shore. Thou hast for all our ransom paid for all a full atonement made.
All right, thank you for your good singing tonight. I do want to mention to those perhaps who have not heard, there's a new Anderson in our midst. Barry and Desiree brought into their family on Sunday evening, I believe, at 11:18. Alden James Anderson, born 8 pounds, 3 ounces, 20 and a half inches long. And I believe that Desiree is recovering from that, and Barry is doing as well as can be expected. But we celebrate with them, we rejoice with them in the coming of James Anderson. Alden James. Yes.
Tough.
Joshua chapter 2. We're going to look at another character from the Old Testament by the name of Rahab. I don't know if I've ever spent a whole sermon on Rahab. I have mentioned her in other messages, in passing. part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew. She's mentioned also, as mentioned there, in Hebrews 11, verse 31. And also in James chapter 2 and verse 25. But I think that, you know, when we think about her, she is perhaps one of the most honored women in the Bible. And it's amazing to me, but it shouldn't be, because God's ways are higher than my ways. God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And he is able to use even a harlot in his providential plan for the salvation of mankind. He has chosen to use not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble, the base things, the despised things of the world. For what purpose? That mankind should not boast in themselves, but boast in and glory in God himself. So she is mentioned in Hebrews 11, verse 31, and James 2, and verse 25, included in the genealogy along with some other women in Matthew chapter 1 as the mother of Boaz by her husband Salmon. Think about Boaz. He was not concerned about marring his inheritance like the nearer kinsman was. He was willing, that nearer kinsman, as you remember there in the book of Ruth, he was willing to redeem the property, but not to redeem Ruth. And Boaz was willing, more than willing, to do both as the kinsman redeemer. This other one did not want to contaminate his bloodline by introducing Moabite blood into that line. Boaz didn't have that kind of concern. His lineage was, if we can say it this way, and I don't mean to put her down in any way, but it was already contaminated by his mother, Rahab the harlot. But that made no difference to God. Her faith enabled God to blot out her past. By the way, isn't that true of every one of us here this evening who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? God has been able to blot out our sin. Honored by becoming an ancestress of Jesus, the Christ of God. The Messianic line ran directly from Rahab to Boaz to David and then on to Christ himself. So we're going to look at a couple of areas here tonight that concerned Rahab, the harlot. And we're going to focus in on her faith, her trust in the God of Israel, and how God blessed that in her life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to look into your word. Teach us what we need to know. We'll have a stronger faith in you and a stronger trust in your purposes and your plan. Because you are indeed worthy of that trust. Thank you for the example of this woman in the Bible, Rahab. And we're grateful, Father, for her life of faith, her example of that faith, and how you blessed her for it and her family. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice her conviction, first of all. She had come to a conviction. Even though she had a terrible past, when we first encounter her, she's an unchaste member of a degenerate and a decadent race, the Moabites. The prevailing Canaanite religion was unspeakably wicked. And that's one of the reasons why God, as he brought his people into the land of Canaan, that they were to drive out and exterminate all of the Canaanite people. Well, they didn't do that. They became thorns in their sides. But Ashtoreth, who is the goddess of sensual love, was the chief deity of Canaan. And the most wicked rites were conducted in her honor. Vileness of every kind was elevated to an act of worship. The worship of Ashtoreth. Her temple was served by scores of sacred prostitutes. And perhaps even as a young girl, Rahab was chosen by the priest to serve in one of their temples. She's bluntly labeled a harlot in the Bible. And whether a consecrated priestess of the cult or a common woman of the streets, we're not really told for sure. She lived in sin. She loved for sin. And she lived by sin. She had a terrible past. And by the way, didn't we all, as a sinner before a holy God? The lifestyle of the Canaanites took immorality in its stride. And Rahab's occupation was endorsed by that society. As believers, we need to be very careful and very discerning when it comes to accepting the endorsement of a sinful society on a certain issue that is directly contrary to the teaching of the Bible. Rahab's days were numbered, however. God's judgment was about to fall on this city, Jericho, her way of life, her entire nation. God had already appointed the day in which he would judge the world of her day. And God's patience with this society has been a long-standing patience. It had lasted some 400 years. In the days of Abraham, when God ratified the Abrahamic covenant with him and spelled out the extent of the land grant that would one day be his, mention is made of the iniquity of the Amorite. And God told Abraham that the iniquity of the Amorite was not yet full. The Hebrew conquest of Canaan was postponed for 400 years. Genesis 15, verses 13 through 16. God held his peace and withheld his hand of judgment. But now judgment was coming upon Jericho. And Rahab lived in a day and in an age very much like ours. We are living in a world that is ripening fast for God's judgment. The so-called alternate lifestyles abound, are given the nod of approval by our society. The foulest sins are publicly condoned. The Jews are going back to the promised land again, and this time for the last time. Judgment, God's judgment is on its way. Now, we don't know when that may take place. The rapture is going to take place first, amen? Then that judgment will come. So she had a terrible past, but also she had a terrible position. You would think that she had a strong position, her house being on the wall there in Jericho. In Joshua's day, Jericho was surrounded by two walls, both 30 feet high. The outer wall was 6 feet thick. The inner wall was 12 feet thick. And between the two walls was a space of some 12 to 15 feet. And that space was covered over, and some houses were built, then bridging those two walls on that inside space. And this is perhaps where Rahab's house was situated. Securely placed on high with these massive walls of Jericho as a seemingly sure foundation. Those walls were the very first thing to fall when judgment came. Jericho was also in sight of the River Jordan. And that river occupies an important place in the typology of the Old Testament. Its name means the descender or the one flowing down. And you can understand that geographically because it gets its source and origin from Mount Hermon up in the north, from the snow-clad slopes there. It enters the Great Rift Valley, which is below sea level. And from there, it plunges 680 feet in less than 9 miles. It flows into the north end of the Sea of Galilee. When Nan and I and David were there in Israel back in 2005, we were able to go up into that area and see the beginning stages of the Jordan River. And further down, before we got to the Sea of Galilee, we were able to wade into the stream. And it was
cool water for sure, and rushing. And our guide made sure that some of the stronger young men were downstream, so that if there are any of us that got caught in the flow, that they would be able to stop us and catch us. But what an experience that was, to be in the Jordan River at that point. It flows out again at the south end of the Sea of Galilee. And for the next 65 miles, the river drops ever lower, an average of 14 feet to the mile. And down it flows, it descends another 610 feet until it ends up where? In the Dead Sea, from which there is no outlet. And the river is regarded as the river of death, symbolically. So Rahab, for all the imagined strength of her position there on the city walls, lived within the sight of death. She was able to see this river. And this is true for all of us. There is no one who lives anywhere else, because death is but a moment away for any one of us. For Rahab and the descendants and the residents, of Jericho, just over the Jordan, where the avenging armies of Israel, chosen by God to execute his judgment, his righteous and long postponed judgment on Jericho and Canaan. And Rahab knew that she and everyone else in that city were doomed. The conviction gradually grew and grew in her soul. And it comes out clearly in what she said to the two spies here. Notice this in chapter 2 of Joshua, beginning at verse 9. And she said unto the men, these are the two men, the two spies that were sent into Jericho, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, notice these words, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any courage in any man, any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. I believe right there she is exercising faith in the living God of heaven. She knew she was lost, admitted her lost condition. She had come to the place where she was willing to prepare for the wrath to come, and she came to the place of being convicted. The first work of the Spirit of God is the conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We read about it in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. We also see her conversion and the fear she experienced. As you read the account, beginning of in chapter 2, Joshua sends the two spies into Jericho. God has always two spies in the human soul, the conscience and memory. Conscience is there to rebuke us for our wrongdoing, and we can sear that conscience by ignoring it. But there's also memory there to remind us of our wrongdoing. And between the two of them, we stand fully exposed before the eyes of our God. Isn't that what we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13? For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And she experienced that fear. When she received the spies into her home, when she gave them refuge from the wrath of Jericho's king, She confessed her fear. Your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. She realized that the living God of the Hebrews was the one with whom she and all her sinful people ultimately would have to deal. And it's a great thing when the fear of the living God falls upon a soul to bring that individual to faith in Jesus Christ. Notice the facts she examined. And there are five that are given. One would be she couldn't save herself. There's no place to hide from the wrath to come. In her heart, she knew her position on the wall was only as good as the wall. And the wall, strong as it seemed, would not stand the test of the coming judgment storm. So she could not save herself. Fact number two, Jericho, in her words, was straitly shut up. Those in power wanted to make sure that everyone in Jericho remained in Jericho. No contact with the enemy, the nation of Israel in this case. The king of Jericho wanted to hold on to his own right to the very end. So we read there that the city was straitly shut up. Any thought of salvation Rahab might have entertained was actively discouraged. Again, Jericho was actually cursed by God and doomed to destruction. As we read back number four, salvation came from outside. Salvation came from the outside. Satan vigorously opposes any thought of salvation in the mind of the convicted soul. And he will use any means at his disposal to make the thought of being saved unattractive. He threatens perhaps even persecution. He ridicules the very thought of salvation. And he even soothes the anxious soul and lulls it into a sense of false security. You don't need to make that decision now. Put it off till tomorrow. And then number five, salvation must come from those she had been taught to consider as the enemy. And the Hebrew people marched confidently to Canaan as the people of God. And this is what Rahab said to the spies. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I believe that the God of the Hebrews was the God that Rahab wanted to know and believe in. She had heard and now believed. She was yearning in her heart after the Savior who had revealed himself in grace and power to the Hebrew people. She wanted that for her own. She longed that their Savior might become her Savior as well. And so notice the faith that she exercised. And the Spirit of God records that faith in Hebrews 11. Turn with me back to the Hall of Faith chapter, we call it. There in Hebrews 11. And verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Now that means that she believed. That's the implication there. When she had received the spies with peace. The Spirit of God records her faith with those words. The plan of salvation is taught to Rahab by these two spies. It's a very simple one. And she said to them in verse 2 of Joshua 2, give me a true token. And they gave her one. You remember what it was? A scarlet cord. Behold, when we come into the land, they said, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Wait, doesn't it remind you of another event that took place in the book of Exodus? Passover. And the nation of Israel was told by Almighty God to slay a lamb and bring his blood and apply that blood to the side posts of the door and to the lintel. And when that death angel came to inflict death upon those homes, the firstborn that did not have the blood applied. But if it saw the blood, the promise was, I will pass over you. I will pass over you. And so this scarlet line was to Rahab and her family what the blood on the doorpost had been to the Hebrews in Egypt. The avenging angel had seen the scarlet blood on the doorpost passed over each house, so marked. And the avenging Israelites would see that scarlet line in Rahab's window and would pass by her house. You know, the way to salvation has always been the same. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And of course, for the New Testament believer, that blood has been applied through faith in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished there on the cross. And so the scarlet line in Rahab's window was a symbol that points directly to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That scarlet line, it really does run throughout the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We get the first hint of it there in the Garden of Eden when God clothed Adam and Eve with skins. Where did he get the skins? Well, some animal had to die. Blood was shed and protected them from his wrath. The scarlet line can be seen in that more acceptable offering that Abel brought before God and offered to him. His brother Cain thought, well, I can approach God in a different way in my own thinking. I'm going to bring him a different offering that's bloodless. He thought that his own good works would be acceptable to God. And everywhere in the Levitical law, the emphasis is on the shedding of blood. The scarlet line, the major offerings in the feast days, in the Day of Atonement, the cleansing of the leper, the dedication of Solomon's temple. Throughout the Old Testament era, rivers of blood flowed from the altars of Israel. Think about it. How many animals were... I've been reading recently the dedication of the temple that Solomon built. And the number of animals that were sacrificed daily in the tens of thousands. And the blood that flowed from those offerings. It's the scarlet line. And as we look back to Calvary, we understand the significance of it all. You see Jesus take the cup there in the upper room and say, this is the new covenant in my blood. We see blood flowing. We hear God say, the blood of Jesus Christ, my son, cleanses from all sin. Again, we read, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Those Old Testament saints were saved by faith. They looked forward in their sacrifices and offerings to the shed blood of Christ on the cross. The New Testament saints are saved by looking back by faith to the cross of Jesus. And this was the faith that Rahab exercised. She didn't waste a moment. She said, notice this in verse 21 of chapter 2 of Joshua. Do I have the right verse? Oh, I'm in Exodus, sorry. No wonder I'm in the wrong verse. Let's go to Joshua 2, verse 21. There we go. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away and they departed and she bound the scarlet line in the window. She immediately put that token of protection where the two spies said it should be. She put that scarlet line in the window. She demonstrated her faith by her works. Indeed, a standout of one who exercised faith in God, and she's the picture of what we should all have. And that's a belief that behaves.
that conducts itself according to the Word of God. Notice her converts, thirdly, Rahab told her family, spoke to them about her newfound faith, because they had to be communicated with in order to be in the home when the Israelites came to conquer the city. She confessed her newfound faith with her mouth, certainly not afraid of the king's commandment. Her family, as far as we know, were all convinced of this truth. If they were to be saved from judgment and destruction, they must be in that house when the nation of Israel came to the city. Joshua 2 and verse 23 says this, "So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them." And I'm going to turn over to chapter 6 in verse 23. It says, Jericho was surrounded by the nation of Israel on that seventh day. They circled it six times, and on the seventh time, they were to shout. There were to be trumpets blowing, and the walls, of course, came tumbling down. It says there in verse 23, "And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel." They were true to their promise, and God was true to his promise as well. Her confidence. Signs of coming judgment began to multiply for Rahab. The nation of Israel began circling the city, as you remember, once on day one. On day two, they circled it twice. Day three, three times. Day four, and so forth. And they were not to make a sound on that seventh day until Joshua said so. And on the seventh day, they circled the city seven times, and on that seventh time, they were given the command to shout. The trumpets were to sound. And you can read about it there in Joshua chapter 6. Never a doubt in Rahab's mind that God would deliver her and her family from judgment. She rested on those promises that God had given to her by the two spies. So Rahab is gathered into the ranks of God's redeemed people. She married Salmon and in time became the mother of Boaz, and so stood in the line of David to great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can read about it in the genealogy there in Matthew chapter 1. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It's a verse that perhaps you got memorized. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I believe Rahab was a woman of great courage and a woman of great faith. Not afraid to tell her family about the God of the Hebrews and about her God that she now believed in. Just a moment, let me just say this about Rahab and Salmon. They lived in the days of the judges. And if you know anything about the judges, it was a very decadent time. The nation of Israel would go after the gods of the nations, and God would bring them under captivity and oppression by those nations. They cried out for deliverance. God sent a judge, and God gave them rest for a period of time until the cycle would repeat itself. But in Judges, I think it's chapter 19, a very horrible event took place, where this Levite took his concubine. You remember the story? She had been used and abused all night by the inhabitants of the city in which they were in. And she died, and he cut her up into 12 pieces, sent each piece to each of the tribes of Israel and said, "Consider this." It was a day and age in which respect for women was very low. But this was the society in which Salmon and Rahab brought up their son Boaz. And what a shining example of a man who respected women we find in the book of Ruth in his treatment of this Moabite woman that he was going to marry. And out of that union of Boaz and Ruth, we find, who was it was born? Obed. And from Obed, Jesse. And from Jesse, David, the king of Israel. And I believe this is my opinion, Salmon and Rahab taught their son Boaz how to respect and treat women. And boy, isn't that something that needs to be done even today in our homes? Absolutely. Rahab the harlot. She gives to us, I believe, an exciting account of God's amazing grace in the life of this individual who had a terrible past, but she had a terrific future as a child of God, a redeemed individual who had great faith and great courage in a very difficult time. And God redeemed her and saved her family as well. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Rahab and Salmon, their son Boaz as well. We thank you, Lord, that by your grace and in your mercy, your plan continued through them to culminate in the coming of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're grateful, Father, for that great sacrifice that he paid for us as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And by putting our faith and trust in him, we can be assured of our sins forgiven and a home in heaven. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to meditate upon her example, and especially, Father, upon your amazing grace and mercy in her life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of requests that have been given. Elizabeth Schuler, recovering from surgery this morning. She's four months old, and she'll be sedated for the first 5 days, and she's on oxygen as a precaution. So be in prayer for Elizabeth Schuler. It starts with an A, not an E. Elizabeth Schuler. Also, pray for my mom. I talked with her this morning, and she wanted to update me on her, how she's doing. She just turned 92 back on the 14th of this month. But she'll be having a cardiac aversion, to get her heart to beat back into rhythm. She says, I've got a happy heart that skips out of rhythm. And so she's going to have that procedure on the 2nd of July. So if you pray for my mother, Rhoda, she would appreciate that. Also pray for David and Christy and Lucas and Kaylee. They'll be flying out on Monday morning to head back to Chile. Probably get back on Tuesday or Wednesday of that week. So pray for them and their journey to Chile. Any other requests that you may have? Jeanette. Okay, the name again, say a little louder. Okay, let's pray for that. Anyone else? Jeff.
Thankfully, my feet seem to be on the bed.
Amen.
So I volunteered for Africa.
Oh, good. All right. 18th of July, going to Africa there to Zambia. Okay, to preach where his son and daughter-in-law are involved in that ministry there. So pray for Jeff as he leaves on the 18th of July. He'll be there for, what, about a week or so?
Back on the 29th.
Okay. All right. Good. Anyone else? Hearing none, we'll send you to prayer at this time. Thanks. You're dismissed.